It is a great joy to have some friends and family here today, and I get happy, really happy, about them being here with us today. I'd like for us to take a look at prayer. We've been looking at prayer in these past weeks, and we'll continue up until our annual sessions with which are held in Newburgh. These sessions that we're in right now are about prayer, and we've looked at different, like I say, different facets of prayer. This morning I'd like to look at prayer in a little different light, speaking up prayer as courageous pioneering. There are a lot of pioneers that seem to be lost to us. There are still vast stretches of Canada and Alaska that you could explore in different isolated places on this earth, but sometimes we feel like there are no new areas to pioneer. I would like to suggest to you this morning that every day and every difficult circumstance presents itself as a place that you could pioneer, and that prayer is a key to that. We're going to be looking at the story of Esther. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 6 through 17. Esther chapter 4, verses 6 through 17. And we're going to take a look at this theme of how prayer is part of responding to God's call to either act or to speak. To just set a little bit about the story, God's people in Israel had been carried off by the bulk of a nation had been carried off by a king. That king had also been conquered, and now they were under a tyrannical rule. This was a foreign country. God's people were feeling alone and isolated and severely, what would you say, corrected by God. They were in bondage. They were slaves to a foreign power. This foreign power, the book of Esther takes up on some of the issues that were going on at that time. This king that's depicted in this story, his first wife, Vashti, did not please him. And the nobles around, because of something she did, the nobles around suggested very strongly that he deal with this situation because, my goodness, our wives are going to end up doing the same. And so they enacted a few laws that were not helpful at all. One of which was that you could not come unbidden to the king. Even if you were a wife of the king, the king had to ask you to come. You could not come into his presence on pain of death. So it was an awesome thing to defy that edict. Another thing that's going on at the time, a man who hated Israel, named Haman, concocted a plan to destroy this whole vagabond nation of people. He even was willing to pay out of his personal pocket what it would take to wipe out this people. And he got an edict issued so that the people of Israel would be obliterated. This man also hated the uncle of Esther, hated him with a passion. And Mordecai, the uncle, has a dialogue here in chapter 4 with his niece, Esther, who would eventually become another wife of this king. At the time, kings could just choose however many wives they wanted, and so people were paraded periodically over across the stage, and he'd say, I want you to be my wife, I want you to be my wife, and they became part of this system. Esther was one of God's people that this king had chosen to be a wife. And Esther was from the people of Israel. Mordecai, Haman, concocted, like I say, this scheme to obliterate her people. And that's kind of where chapter 4 comes in. So the first idea that we'll look at is that circumstances often demand prayer-based courage. Let's beginning with verse 6. Hethek, who was an aide to Esther, went out to Mordecai, her uncle, in the open square and in the city in the front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa. He gave it to her to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Hethek went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. This was no small moment for Esther. Again, you couldn't go into the presence of the king without an invitation. She was part of a subculture of people that someone near the king wanted to wipe out. So not only are they under a lot of social pressure as slaves, but they're under this pressure of being exterminated. When circumstances seem overwhelming, that's the time that we need to resort to prayer. Perhaps your circumstances do. I don't know. When circumstances seem beyond your control. What's one thing to feel overwhelming, but it's also another thing to feel like there is nothing I can do. There's nothing that can be done about this. It's like it's clear out of my hands. So that's another time that demands prayer. And when circumstances have a threat to it, Esther and the people of Israel had a real threat to it. Those circumstances were real and difficult. The song that Brenda talked about, where the man stood and was told to renounce Christ and had a real threat to it, a threat to himself and his family. These are the circumstances that drive us to prayer. There's a second thing here that I see in this passage. It's that risking in our circumstances seems like doing the impossible. Verse 10. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. He has to be put to death. The only exception for this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." So it's not like there was that sense of real closeness, you know? There's enough time and distance of time to kind of wonder, I can't calculate, I can't expect right now how he's going to respond to these circumstances. So interesting, you know, some of our circumstances do seem impossible. Some of our circumstances seem impossible because of cultural collusion. She felt the pressure. Do you at times feel the pressure to go silent? To go silent with your faith? To go silent with the hope that's in you? I know that I do. There's a culture that would actually socialize us to go silent with our faith. And he's saying, "I've decided to follow Jesus." It's impossible sometimes because of cultural collusion, Other times, because someone else seems to hold the power in the relationship. This is certainly the case for Esther. Someone else had the power in the relationship. You and I will face circumstances like that as people of faith, where it seems like the power in the relationship resides in somebody else. And yet it may be that God is at work in us to help, to nurture, or to correct something that needs corrected. And if we go silent, if we don't step forward in faith, if we don't say what God would have us say when we're led by God, then truth doesn't get there at the time or in the way that it's needed. So it's difficult and it seems impossible when someone else seems to hold the power in the relationship. And it feels impossible because we feel or think ourselves so inadequate. Time and again through Scripture, the people that God seems to tap on the shoulder and ask to come forward and do something feel ill-prepared. They feel extremely inadequate. Why are you asking me? I'm the last person that should be doing this. And yet God does. So we need to risk. Sometimes it's risking in the face of circumstances that seem like it's impossible. Thirdly, let's take a look at this idea in verse 12, that God often reveals courageous pioneering through mentoring. Let's look at verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape." The edict said to exterminate every Jew. As soon as that her nationality would be found out, they would be obligated to eliminate her as well. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." Now, it's an interesting expression here through, I would call, Esther's mentor. Mordecai was a godly man. It was a man who befriended this very king. If you read later in the story, it's a wonderful story, you'll find out that this king remembered some kindness that Mordecai had done toward him. In fact, Mordecai had stopped an assassination plot against him, and he rewarded him. So he was not only someone who did the right thing, but he was a godly person. His frame of reference was toward God, trust in God. I think it's good for us all to be in mentoring relationships where the person that we're working with is grounded, like Mordecai was, in a relationship with God. There's always someone that we can learn from, and there's probably always someone that we can help. We're always in that kind of process, reaching down and reaching upward. And that's important, to have mentors like that. Also, mentors that evidence commitment to God's way and to God's will. I think that part stood out in Mordecai's life to Esther. She knew this person was committed to God's way and God's will. Thirdly, mentoring is important to us all. The kind of mentoring that has the feel that God's voice is in it, that God is speaking to us through our friend, speaking to us through God is using that person to help us understand God better and understand God's will for our lives better. Hooking up with a person like that is really important. She just happened to have an uncle who was that kind of pattern in her life. There the generations are working with each other And I think a way that God intended, again, reaching down and reaching up. So he often reveals this courageous pioneering through mentoring, and Mordecai was challenging Esther at this point to be courageous, to risk. And he goes on to speak about that in verse 14. Let's take a look at that. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Now, you can see in this story that there are kinds of opportunities that could pass us by, that God could place in front of us an opportunity that could pass us by simply by our response to it. Let's look back at the words as we read them. It says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Mordecai had an interesting faith. He thought for sure that the answer was to their national problem was in Esther. But even if what I think is the logical solution to this problem fails, I think I can anticipate that God is going to deliver his people somehow, some way, in a way that I can't see right now. Now, let me confess to you, I think this is part of where the fun life is. It's finding out, even if it's scary and challenging, that God wants me to do something. And letting that opportunity pass me by feels like I could live with regrets for not having acted. And I think Mordecai was posing that possibility to her. She didn't want to live with regrets for not having to act. And so here we have opportunity that could pass us by. In this case, it was relief and deliverance that could arise from another place. But also he speaks further about opportunity that is there because this is where God has placed us. Look at the words. They're important. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Here is opportunity for you and for me. God presents those to us. Even to people who feel so inadequate and ill-prepared to speak. But with courage and with prayer, God can help us in our pioneering. And then I see here opportunity based in prayer that gives us the courage to play it out. Who knows, he says. Who knows? He's inviting her to step out. Who knows? Maybe God put you here for this time, right now in your life. This could be a great opportunity. And the only way you know is that you try to play it out. Or in other words, run the experiment. Play it out. Who knows? God puts people in specific places for courageous pioneering. And then I think I see another and last idea here, that prayer and courageous pioneering can make for really miraculous turnarounds. For this, you'll need to read the rest of Esther, the rest of the book of Esther. It's a remarkable thing. The turnaround that occurred happened at so many levels, remarkable levels. It says in verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. So Mordecai went out and carried out Esther's instructions. And she said, if I perish, I perish. She had the courage to take that step. And like I say, if you read further into the story, you find out very interestingly that he did hold his scepter out to her. He asked her what she wanted. And she was a remarkable person. Instead of just blurting it out, she said, hey, I'd like to fix dinner for you. In fact, a very nice banquet. And would you invite Haman as well? And so they had dinner. And at the close of the dinner, the king said, so what was it, Esther? What was it that you wanted? She said, maybe I could throw you another dinner. And so she fixed this next banquet up. And at the close of that banquet, she told the story, the plot that Haman had concocted. And things turned around. Circumstances turned around in an extreme way for the people of Israel, for Esther, for Mordecai, and even Haman. It's a remarkable story, how God vindicated his people, how he uses people who don't feel up or adequate to the task, how by prayer, situations, hopeless situations, bathed in prayer, God spoke to someone. And that standing up and that speaking made all the difference. I think there are times when you and I are called by God to be his heralds, to speak a word. Esther gives us a great example about how our speaking, when bathed in prayer, can be mightily used of God. Let's pray as Brenda comes and we sing our final song. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity to walk with you. You know, Heavenly Father, that there are pressures that we feel, and we feel so strongly that it limits our ideas of what we could do. We level off. We stay where we are. We can stagnate. And we don't want that. We want to be engaged in the adventure that you set before us. So strengthen our hearts. Help us to be courageous. We know that you fortify our determination as we're with you in prayer. Just being with you in prayer makes all the difference. We pray that you would help us to step forward more boldly and share the hope that's within us as you bring opportunities into our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.